Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that your will be done through our preacher, teachers, and church. We especially pray for the Mowdy family, that your loving hands will comfort and guide them. We pray that you will guide our leaders in their duties, and we pray that you will help our missionaries overseas, and that our boys' homes will accomplish their missions. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. Mark, would you like to present it to me, please?
Yes, if you would please take your psalm book and turn to number 282. Before we sing this song, I'd like to read the words. You know, a lot of songs we sing today, we like because it's got a good tune. But I think we really need to watch the words that we sing. This song, verse 1, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. I am the Lord thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." And I don't know if any, I hope some people know this song. We don't sing it enough. You'll sing with me. "How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake."
Thank you, Mark. The last verse has the word hell in it. That's our topic today. I'll do a little handout.
Roxy, would you tell the story that I asked you about? There are some churches that preach hell is right there. There it is. And what comes after that? What comes after our life here on earth, Roxy?
Dear Lord, dear Lord, have mercy on me. I will not go there. That's why it's so important to study it, because so many have taught something that is so contrary to Scripture that, and the reason they get away with it is because people don't study it.
Absolutely. Max, you told us in the past.
There you go.
What's that? You told us in the past you won't do business with folks that nobody can tell.
Well,
care to elaborate, please?
A step further than that, that don't believe they can go to hell. Because that's a moral, it's a peg for the moral compass.
As you know, in the latter days, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. Does that mean that you have really rather not do business with goats, or?
Well, I guess you'd probably be better off. Not sure that's what the text implies.
Yeah. Is hell important? Is it real? Is it something you need to worry about? One day an engineer died and he went to hell. Probably a train engineer, doesn't matter. And the devil says, I'm glad you're here. Let's get to work. He put air conditioning because it was hot. He put elevators to go up and down because it was kind of hard to climb the mountains. And in general, he was making the place rather pleasant. So the Lord looked down and said to the devil, how'd that engineer get down there? The devil said, I don't know, but it sure is nice. The Lord said, you better send him up here or I'll sue. And the devil said, where are you going to find a lawyer? You're all with me. On page 1 of your handout, you'll find definitions. In the military, we all start with nomenclature. Before you're a truck driver in the military, your sergeant's going to say, this is a steering wheel, this is a wheel, this is a motor, this is a ignition key. He's not going to turn you loose until you're trained. Wes, would you read the first definition, please? 80s?
Ancient Greek word referring to death or the grave. As a person, Revelation 6, 8, and 20, verse 13. As a place, in Matthew 11, verse 23, and Matthew 16, verse 18. Also Abraham's bosom, in Luke 16, 23. In Jewish literature, it is a translation of Sheol. I'm going to read all those verses.
Mm-hmm. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 11, 23. Omega, would you like to read it, please?
I haven't found it yet.
Oh, we'll wait.
And you kept praying, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to Hades, for if the miracle that was done is in you and has been done in Solomon. I would have remained there until today.
Sorry, you're losing your voice. Tell us what you think of that verse, please. Tell us what you think of that verse, please. You're getting there.
Go ahead. Y'all go ahead. You can't hear me.
Yes, I can.
Nobody will have trouble hearing my voice because it's supposed to be concrete, but it clearly means I shouldn't say clearly means, but it appears to me that if they would have been attentive to what Christ had been doing in Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, that there would have been repentance rather than going down to death, to Hades. And just, you know, that's what we need to be thinking about today, is all that Christ said and did, so that we have that opportunity to repent.
As a person, Revelation 6:8, as I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following after him. All right, Hades is a Greek word. Let me warn you, as I did for Max a while back, that our modern Bibles tend to simplify things, shall we say, because the original word in Hebrew is Sheol, which is nothing more than a grave. See? The Jewish people in the Old Testament didn't really have a good idea about the afterlife. So, some of them believed in resurrection, some of them didn't. All big mess of confusion. But Sheol, as we'll find out shortly, does have two places. Luke 16:23. Dave, please, would you read that?
In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side.
Now that's a parable being told by Jesus. From my reading, the rich man was a Jew that was being punished for not obeying the Lord's covenant. The poor man in Abraham's bosom on the other side of that chasm is actually the Gentiles waiting for our dear Lord to come and forgive his sins. The main point of Luke 16:23 that we'll get to in a minute is that the rich man and Abraham are able to see, hear, and have a conversation. Okay? Think about that. The Lord thinks all of you are alive now and all of you are alive in the future. You may pass from this earth, but you're still alive. Those of you who taught Genesis here, realize the Lord breathed his spirit into your body, your dust, and created a soul. He wants that soul back. And he's working very hard to bring you back to him. But as you know, he gave it free will. And so the choice is yours. Mark, would you read Gehenna, the second definition, please?
The Greek word for hell in the New Testament, a form of Valley of Hinnom, which is a boundary between Judah and Benjamin. Joshua 15:8, 18 and 16. Jeremiah associates it with God's divine wrath and judgment. Jeremiah 7:32 and 21 and 6. Kings Ahaz and Manasseh sacrificed their children to Molech there. Jesus used it as a place of physical and spiritual torment and destruction. Matthew 5:29-30 and 12-5.
Thanks to Susan, we have a picture. The last page of your handout there. There is the choice I just mentioned. Do you see anything about Gehenna or Molech or burning children or whatnot in there? No. Gehenna is an actual physical place mentioned by Jesus as an example of, you don't want to be a corpse of a thief being thrown on the heap there and burned. Okay? And right now in Jerusalem, if you go there, it's just a little valley with a road going through it. It's not burning anymore. But it was a trash heap back when. And Jesus uses it as a good example of where not to go. Chris, you want to read Tartarus for us? The third one? Okay. Juanita? The third definition? On the first page?
Tartarus. Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Tartarus. Were sent to hell, a place of divine punishment below Hades.
I hope our Genesis teachers will explain it. That's in the bottom of this picture here. Why would God create such a thing? He obviously had a purpose. He did it before he created man. And it's all part of his will and his plan. He knew that some angels would fall. That's the Nephilim that we read about in the Old Testament. He had to have a place for them, which is Tartarus. Okay? Only mentioned in 2 Peter. I'll read it for you. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Part of God's plan is to have a place for everyone that passes until the day of judgment. Okay? Bottom line. Rick, would you read Daniel 12:2 for us, please?
It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust on earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt.
Okay, Mark.
Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. In Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 12, we see where someone's death, is described as dust will return to dust,
mm-hmm.
and the spirit returned to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we need to understand the difference in the spiritual life and the physical life. And also another thing here, whenever the scripture, some of your versions may read hell or Hades at different ones. Lots of times the word hell is just described sort of like the word baptizo is in Scripture.
Exactly, my point.
It's misinterpreted.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people will, yeah, I'm sure you've been told many times, I don't think I need to be baptized because thief on the cross was not baptized. And it said he went to paradise. Well, you need to understand, paradise is part of Hades.
That's correct. The bosom of Abraham,
yeah.
And the rich man suffering because God is punishing Israel. People are going to ask, why would a loving God kill 70,000 Israelis with a disease? Why would a God kill thousands in their exodus, during their exodus, a whole generation? Okay? What did I say earlier? God has a plan. The Israelis are recalcitrant children, and like my mom said, you got a choice of a belt or a hairbrush, neither of which were pleasant. And I do remember the lessons.
You learned your lesson.
Moving on to point number 2. Will I be awake after physical death and remember everything? All right. Who's the next victim? Mac, can you read 1 Samuel 28:14, please?
This story is Saul and the witch of Endor. Saul questions the witch, and this is what verse 14 says. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing robes is coming up, she said. And Saul knew it was Samuel. He bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground.
point is, Samuel can be called up out of wherever he was, which in the old days was Sheol, and speak to Saul. Saul didn't like the message he got, but Samuel is still able to function. Okay, he hasn't been resurrected or given a new body yet. He was still a shade, but he was still able to speak. Becky, would you do the next one, please? Luke 9:30.
Two men, Moses and Elijah. You want me to finish the sentence, or just two men, Moses and Elijah? Appeared in glorious splendor talking to Jesus.
Are they dust? Well, yeah, their bodies are. Are they able to be called up and do useful things and speak? Yeah, they are. Mm-hmm. They're not dead. All right. Here's one of my favorites. How about now? Luke 20:37-38, please.
Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed all the brush what he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the things of the living, for all live unto him.
Why is that one of my favorites? The word is in verse 38. God is, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's present tense, isn't it? It's not old history. It didn't happen in the past. He's right now is the God of those three. Now, we just did Luke 16:19-31. And I pointed out the rich man and Abraham can carry out a conversation, and the rich man is suffering and thirsty. What does that tell you? You are aware, your soul is aware, after you've gone from here, through whatever your circumstances are. You can feel, you can speak, you can hear. Okay? I'll do Matthew 27:52. The tombs were opened. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They hadn't been turned to dust. They hadn't been annihilated. They hadn't gone away. They were waiting for that moment, as according to God's plan, to come out and teach the residents there in Jerusalem a lesson. If your Uncle Max came wandering down Main Street from the cemetery, would that get your attention? I think so. It doesn't say they spoke, but just seeing the bodies of the saints would certainly cause you to think, wouldn't it? Let's go on to Luke 24:39. Look at my hands and the feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Here Jesus is in his resurrected body. He's speaking to his disciples. He's having them assuage their doubts. Poor Thomas. I wonder if Thomas was still doubting. And the next one, 41. Do you have anything to eat? By golly. He's certainly not a dead man, is he? So he speaks, he hears, and he eats. Bottom line, your immortal soul never dies. People go to hell because they're born with a bent to sin, and they choose to sin. They fail to heed the warnings along the way to turn from destruction. Exactly what Abraham told the rich man. You had Moses and the prophets. Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. We'll turn to 2 Peter 3:9 and read a little bit more. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The deal is between you and the Lord, right? He gave you the choice, he gave you a soul. His plan is to have you return to him if you want to. Oh, we got about 10 minutes. We'll read a couple more verses and move on to the next. Here's an interesting question from the readings that I've been making. Is God in hell? He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he created it. Of course he is. My take on that is the burning fire. God is a consuming fire.
Maybe one of the things to keep in mind, though, is while he's present everywhere now, one of the things that will make hell hell is the absolute absence of God. And so when we get to the eternal part, that's
coming up pretty quick here.
Well, that's what I meant a while ago whenever you look at this word hell. Lots of places in Scripture, and I think this is one, it needs to be interpreted Hades, which is different than hell.
That's the point of the definitions, Mark. Very good.
And if you don't, you need to understand Hades and Sheol and all these words. It will make all of this easier to understand.
Susan, would you like to do Psalm 139, 7 through 12, please?
Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light shall be the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
I'm glad the Lord is everywhere and I can reach out to him. Satan is also everywhere. Remember is the story in Genesis, of course, the Lord is admonishing his serpent. You bad serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust from now on. Well, who's dust? That's you and me. From the dust and to the dust we are. So in the other part of the Bible where it says Satan is a roaring lion, he wants to devour you. Early on, the Lord gave Satan dominion over the earth. That's how he could offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, if you fall down and worship me. Of course, later on, Satan's going to regret his path of trying to be greater than the Lord. But for now, he's very much here and wants to devour you. All right, a couple more minutes here. I'll bet Dave would love to read the story. Or Rick, do you want to read it with me?
On the letters?
Mm-hmm. I can be Dad. You can be Dr. Boyd. Dr. Boyd, Dad, is a real curmudgeon. He says, this stuff ain't for me. Your last letter put my mind a bit more at ease about who is going to hell, but it didn't address the problem of hell itself. This is really the more fundamental question. Now tell me, what the hell, excuse the pun, would be the purpose of torturing someone eternally? What's the point? Obviously, there's no lesson to be learned, so it just doesn't make sense to me, Greg, and I'm just not at the point where I can pretend to suspend judgment about this. The character of God is on trial in my life, and this is very much relevant evidence which needs to be considered. You want to be Dr. Boyd, Rick? Dear Dad?
Dear Dad, you said it about as forcefully as can be said. Hell is a real theological problem, I must admit it. To be perfectly honest, Dad, I've never been able to make much sense of it myself, but if I have enough grounds for believing in Jesus and in the Bible to accept what they say on this matter, even though it doesn't make perfect sense to me. A final point, Dad, is this. You wondered why God would not, after a time, finally put the rebellious out of their misery. Why doesn't he just perform a divine act of euthanasia and exterminate the curse? You should know that a number of very reputable evangelical theologians maintain that this is exactly what the Bible teaches. They maintain on the basis of an analysis of the scriptural text that the Bible itself teaches that God will ultimately annihilate all those who are not in Christ. The punishment is eternal because it has eternal effects, not because it endured eternally. Such theologians point out not only a view of hell squares with all the biblical talk about the reprobate perishing. Understand, I'm reading this. I'm not agreeing with this. Being destroyed, burned up like chaff, eternal torture in his view, then God's judgment and mercy converge in the same act. God judges the rebellious even as he mercifully puts them out of his existence, or out of existence.
I don't necessarily agree with it either, but there's a point to this. Dear Greg, I've recently been reviewing our letters back and forth over the last 2 years. And I must say, we've really come a long way. Your response about hell really helped. I especially like that annihilationist view you mentioned. Well, that's only one view. It's kind of like Catholicism versus Lutheran versus Methodist, okay? I don't think Rick and I subscribe to it, but let's go on. That was a major obstacle to me. It seems to me the only loving and just alternative. Letting someone go strikes me as sadistic. And there's more to come. Continues with a follow-up letter to his son after becoming a believer. Well, as I told you over the phone, I finally took the leap. Hallelujah! Looking back on it, it seems that things really began to change for me when you convinced me of the Bible's inspiration and helped me to make sense out of hell. I'm not sure why, but I think it was at that point that I really started to see the light. Has anyone seen the light here today? Are there any questions, Max?
Many.
Do you think the next topic should be heaven kind of stuff and all this hell stuff?
Well, it's something we don't, you know, we don't address this because it's a little vague. And I think due to that, we don't really understand it. And unfortunately, I think most of us are happy not to understand it because it's easier to just accept whatever smoke blows by.
Whatever's out on social engineering, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the fact, you know, the fact of the matter is there is judgment. I guess that would be the best way to end that. There will be a judgment.
I spoke to one of our Catholic friends just this week, and I asked him, what can I put in the class? He said, we don't talk about hell in our parishes very much. I wonder why. Yeah, they have that purgatory stuff and whatnot that they found in a non-biblical source, Maccabees, and they push the purgatory thing about, yeah, you can redeem if you're in there. No, I think I'll go with the evangelicals and say, your hell here is here on earth. God gave you this learning experience. And one of the best things that you can do is go to both extremes. How are you going to learn about good if you don't know about evil? Okay. Both lessons are here for us on earth. So we can decide where we're going after this.
know, Dwight, one of
should be two bells.
I found out through the years is anytime we're looking at prophecy and certainly a description of the future's prophecy, so much of it is couched in phrases that, as Max mentioned, sometimes hard to understand. And as you really pointed out very well, it's very difficult to understand at times. But we can be satisfied. Jesus said in Luke 12:47 that there would be some who would be beaten with many blows and some who would be beaten with few blows. We don't understand that, but what we do understand is that God is just, and whether, you know, Rick or Dwight or Dr. Boyd or his son can't figure out exactly what God may be saying from time to time, we can't have comfort in the fact that He has it figured out perfectly. And hell is a part of that with the punishment.
I hope, Julie, you can persuade your family members with some of this material. See, the confusion arises in Revelation. At the end of the age, it's Jesus says, things are going to change. We'll have a new heavens and a new earth. The old earth is going to burn up. And all the bad people are going to be put in the lake of fire. Guess what? Lake of fire is not hell. That's a different place. Okay? And there will be no more tears. And everyone will be in a new world here on earth, I assume, wherever the new Jerusalem is. The lake of fire is still going to exist somewhere with all the people who are in it. And the devil and his angels. That's it. Two bells. Yep, page two there. That's a little hole under the earth. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your time.